A hearty welcome, one and all. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious, giving God. And I'm your host, William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. It's a joy to be with you today as we continue our wild and woolly romp through the wonders of Romans. And joining us today is my old neighbor, Nathan Metter. Pastor Metter is pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church up in Plymouth, Wisconsin. Pastor Metter, is it cold up there yet?
Well, it's 53 and rainy.
Ew!
Although, it was Friday morning, about 4 hours north of us, they actually had the words snow flurries, so...
Wow!
In fact, on September 11th and 12th, we set back-to-back records for the lowest highs in the history of meteorological weather keeping up here. It was horrifically cold. My wife and I had one of our largest arguments. I had just have this aversion to turning the furnace on in September. But as you and I and all others of us who have been wonderfully and miraculously and graciously betrothed, she won.
Of course. In other words, you graciously conceded out of your determination to be a blessing to your wife. That's what you meant to say, right?
Yes. Thank you. Best instruction on everything. You and yeah, it was either that, or it was just happy wife, happy life. So
yeah. Very good. Very good. Well, yeah. Pastor, we are going to be digging into Romans 5. But before we do that, let's join together in prayer. Blessed Lord, since you have caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you've given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
A reminder to our listeners today, you can join in our discussion at any time during the hour. Send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org, or you can call in locally at 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. So chapter 5 of Romans, this is one of my favorite chapters in all the scripture. I bet it's one of your favorite too, isn't it?
Actually, believe this, it holds an even deeper special place for me because the very first sermon I wrote for Hom 1 was Romans 5, 1-11.
Wow!
So nothing like getting to start with the gospel.
So tell me, have your thoughts changed at all? I mean, when you look back on that first sermon?
Oh, absolutely, because, you know, as we talk about, you know, all of Christian life is repentance. So I think back at some of the stuff I wrote for that first first sermon, and it's just I just am driven to my knees and was thankful for that purpose that there were only 18 guys who had to listen to that sermon.
I'm so glad that I'm not alone in that experience when I look back on those early sermons.
Well, what I do is I've had the blessed opportunity to work with 5 vicars over my 18 years of ministry, and I've instructed all of them that they are to save paper copies of all of their sermons the first 5 years.
Ah.
And then on the 5th anniversary of their ordination, they are to go back and once a week read their early sermons and then call the people they preach them to and beg for forgiveness. and I actually practiced that. When we moved to Staunton, I found the old plastic file box of my early sermons, and just remember, I just felt just that pit, that core in the pit of your stomach. You know, oh my goodness, these poor people. I wanted to call the saints at Sheldon and Gilman and just say, please accept my apology. Forgive your youthful pastor.
But the amazing thing is that the Lord continues to build and work his church even when sermons are weak.
Absolutely.
Because his word is powerful.
Hence the joy of the liturgy.
Yes,
the
amen.
The joy of the liturgy because they're, even when even when the 18-year veteran takes a dog into the pulpit, there is still the gospel because the liturgy is there carrying the message.
Amen. And sometimes helping the liturgy along is the building. I know at the place where I vicared, the entire gospel was in such beautiful stained glass window all around that I knew if I totally bombed that Jesus was still being preached by the light coming from outside through that stained glass all service long. So.
Yeah, well, you know, it's amazing that you say that. I just had this realization. I've been here in Plymouth for over 5 years now, and there are stained glass windows in the back or in the chancel on either side of the altar, and they're set at an angle, so not everyone gets a front on look at them. But as I'm sitting in the chair waiting to preach, I look up as the hymn is going. It's one I have memorized, so I'm singing along with it. And I look, and it was amazing. I noticed a piece of part of that art there. It's the shepherds being addressed by the angels, and there are sheep. But one of the shepherds in the artwork is the bottom part of their body is represented as a sheep.
Huh.
And it struck me. I'm like, oh my goodness. You know, this was the artist, this was 1890.
What a great message for a pastor to look at.
I'm sitting there going, oh my, sheep and shepherd at the same time.
Yeah.
And I'm like, and then you stand up to pray, and it's like, okay, Lord, you do this. I'll just, here I am, you do it.
Beautiful.
It went off. So.
Well, our hearers will have to forget. You know, Pastor Metter and I haven't sat down and visited with each other for a long time. So we're doing a little bit of catch-up on the air.
Yeah.
Okay, Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. Pastor, your thoughts on those opening words? Wow.
Yeah. The problem with trying to do all of chapter 5 we have one choice. We can hit one point in the entire chapter for an hour, or we can cancel the rest of the day's programming and spend it in Romans chapter 5. But you know, again, we have this wonderful thing. You know, Paul, especially in Romans, there's that word that shows up. You know, Mark has his immediately. Paul has his therefores.
Mm-hmm.
Paul has his therefores, and you have these gigantic therefores, and yes, they connect us to what's come before. So this therefore, you know, of how God works through justification through faith ties us back to the discussion of Abraham's faith, but it connects us, though, as we move forward into this, it connects us to the Christ, you know, to the Christ. We have a peace that is not just some sort of ethereal concept. We have a peace that is a person, and that peace is Jesus. But we're connected to it not by something that we reach out and do, not that we reach out and grasp, but something that comes to us in this mysterious, miraculous thing called faith, which is rooted in grace, which also does not, it is externals from outside of us. It's connected to the work of God for us. It talks amazingly about what we're not. You know, it talks amazingly about what we're not, and I love this. And there is just so much here. You know, we live. Okay, so you want to spend the rest of the hour talking about faith? We can talk about faith. You want to talk about the rest of the hour? You want to spend the rest of the hour talking about peace? We can do that too. You want to talk about grace? We can do that too. And it's all right here. This is, Romans 5 especially. It really, we are splitting the theological atom here. you know, the very core. And the more we dig, and it just releases, you know, we're going to release destructive force, if you will, of our thoughts on it, because there's no way that it is so simple and yet so complex all at the same time.
So I hear this word peace, and I am immediately reminded of the night of our Lord's birth, since you just brought up the angels and the shepherds.
Yeah.
At the proclamation, you know, the there's glory to God on high, when on earth there is peace and goodwill toward men. And that peace isn't, as you said, a thing, a notion, an idea. I mean, that peace is a person. Right. He is on earth bringing God's goodwill to us. What a beautiful, beautiful.
Absolutely, absolutely.
And if we have peace with God, if through Jesus we know that we are reconciled and made one, because he was indeed delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, as you so beautifully tied us back to the previous chapter, that really does change how people go through really difficult times in their life, right? I mean, it changes how you look at suffering. Suffering becomes a different thing, right?
Right. Oh, absolutely. And it really, faith, you know, faith in, you know, this God-given, Holy Spirit-wrought faith changes our question. You know, and this is where pastorally, when we're sitting with someone, it, you know, I don't know how many times I've done this when we've in an emergency situation, where there's unexpected death, or you get one of these uber tragic funerals. Mm-hmm. I actually have on more than one occasion where I stood up in the pulpit, you know, in usually a situation where you know, something that was completely beyond comprehension, and I've actually started the sermon with the words, "Stop it. Don't ask, because I don't know." And it's all because the human wants to ask a question of understanding. Why this? Why now? Why me? And the problem with understanding is it's ultimately a first commandment problem. The demand to understand everything in life is really ultimately a first commandment problem, because when we are demanding understanding, we are refusing to fear, love, and trust in God above all things.
That he knows what he's doing.
It's exactly. He does. Well, God, obviously, there's no way this could happen. There's no reason why this should happen. So why did God do this? You know, and that's the position of the sinful human fallen flesh. We want to be like God, meaning we want to be able to discern good and evil. We want to understand why these things happen.
Yeah.
However, when the Holy Spirit enters into the equation and takes that which is dead and makes it alive in us, it changes our question. It changes our question from why is this happening to me, to a one that fear, loves, and trusts in God above all things. Lord, I don't know why this is happening to me, but I know you. You've revealed yourself to me in Jesus. So how then is this suffering? How is this something that you are using to hone me to be what you have called me to be? And now all of a sudden, this is no longer a punishment, but a process.
Ah, so I love that. So you hit right away. It's not a punishment. God
right.
is not. I mean, the Christian receives the suffering, although we freely admit that we absolutely deserve God's temporal and eternal punishments. Mm-hmm. We receive the suffering that comes to our life not as the discipline of the angry judge, but as the gift of the kind Father who's giving us our little piece of Christ's cross. We can actually share suffering with him and through it be built up. Well, you know, we could keep on, and we totally are going to skip over all the riches in verse 5 about the love of God being poured into our heart by the Holy Spirit, because we actually have a couple callers on the line. But before we actually get to them, I'm going to push us ahead, beginning at verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But Christ, or God, shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received this reconciliation. Okay, we're going to go to the phones before we have you comment on that passage for us. Linda, calling from Farmington.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Linda.
I suppose from verse 1 until you get down to verse 9, which you just read, justified by his blood, I suppose that the things that we suffer, the things that we go through, it is the refining of what is not faith. That, when, you know, I think our faith a lot of times is in the wrong object. We believe in this and that, and, you know, when God eliminates all of these other gods that we trust, these things that we think God is and what he's supposed to do, then we're brought down to justified by his blood, reconciled by his death, saved by his life. That those verses 9 and 10, those are the most powerful verses to help us with our faith, to keep us on the object of our faith, Jesus Christ, and nothing less and nothing else.
Amen.
So, God bless you.
Thank you. Any further comments for Linda there, Pastor?
Spot on.
Okay.
Spot
yeah. On. Amen. That was spot really, you know, the object of faith is what it's all about. We also have Larry on the line from St. Louis. Larry, your question or comment, please.
Two things, Brother Metter. It's been a while.
I know, Larry. Good to hear from you again.
Good to talk to you. Good to hear you on the Bible study and also you, Pastor Whedon. Let's talk about baptism here and justification for one second. If it's only faith that justifies us, and God gave us the means to bring us to faith through baptism. So for the Reformed, baptism does now indeed save us. Correct, Pastor Metter?
Yes.
Also, when we talk about the peace and faith, you were talking about that earlier. Mm-hmm. Can we say that objectively, peace precedes the subjectivity of faith?
Ooh. Okay, I'm gonna need a minute to chew on that one.
In other words, you couldn't have any faith if you didn't have the peace that was provided by Christ giving you the faith. Going back to baptism.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, and I know what you're saying there at that point, because you're right. Peace then is peace personified is Jesus. He therefore, you know, we are baptized, you know, if without Christ, there is nothing to be baptized into, you know, and I think that is I think that preposition there is key, not like we don't have enough to talk about in Romans 5, but not to steal the thunder who's doing Romans 6.
Right.
You know, but to be baptized, right, we are baptized into Christ, and that peace, the peace personified in Christ then, precedes the peace that we have as we are baptized into, made part of, grafted into that Christ to give us that give us that ultimate peace then with God.
So I am correct in my
I would see that would be something that would be I think you're right on the right point there.
Maybe a little
deeper than somebody might pick up in a passing conversation, but I think as you unpack it, you're spot on.
And I'm sure, Pastor, your sermons weren't that bad. You did graduate from that seminary over there, right?
Yes, I did. Yes,
okay.
I did. And back in those days, my wife read them all. So, she would often say, "Don't say that."
So she was the spell check proofreader person.
Yeah, she was. Yeah, doctrine review and everything above. So
very good, very good. You know, when I hear the word about baptism and justification, I can't help but think about the one time that the Small Catechism ever mentions the word justification, And that is in the discussion of baptism itself when he's quoting St. Paul in Titus 3, you know, that he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, so that being justified by his grace, we might be heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
Right.
So, I mean, all these big words, peace, justification, faith, grace, they run in such a way that when they really work the way that Scripture uses them, they become almost just synonymous with each other, right?
Absolutely. You know, it is true. Or maybe what we could say is they are facets of the gem that is the gospel.
Yeah, the light of Christ shines through each one in a different way. But surely nothing shines so beautifully as this picture of Christ dying for the ungodly. Why is that so comforting?
Yeah, well, because I know who I am. You know that's the dirty little secret. You know, we all wear our masks. We all wear a mask. We all walk through, and you know, we spend our adult lives, even some or most of our lives, you know, realizing that still feeling the shame that nobody wants to publicly admit. So we hide the things in our lives, and yet, it's precisely in those moments that God was willing to make the trade for us. That is when you plumb the depth of that. When you realize all of those things that Nathan Metter knows about Nathan Metter that nobody else knows. Okay, God had those in mind when he sent his son, and he was willing to make the deal for me. He made the trade for me. And what did he put up? What did he put up? He put up his sinless son to take my place. Okay, I do remember, you know, in size, stature, and enthusiasm, I am a very large Cardinal fan. Okay, so often I talk about this in Bible class because although it's getting to the point where I'm getting too old to make it point, but you know the idea behind that there was a trade back in 1964 between the Cardinals and the Cubs, Brock for Broglio. Brock was a little light hitting left fielder who did nothing. Broglio had won like 14 games the year before, and for some reason, the general manager for the Cardinals made that swap, and they were just livid. They were livid. Brock goes on to a Hall of Fame career. Broglio pitches one more game in his professional career. You know, you sit there and you go, what a horrible trade in hindsight. What a horrible trade. Well, what happens is it's this type of trade, the trade that our Lord makes, is just the opposite. He knew full well we weren't worth it, apart from his heart for us, and he made the swap, and he didn't. And what becomes so, and where you get back to your comfort question, is he doesn't say to me what anybody else would say to me. If somebody else was going to invest in me, they would say, "Clean yourself up, and then I'll love you. Clean yourself up, and then you can be part of my life. Clean your, you know, get your life straight, and then you can be part of my family." And that's not what he does. You know, he knows that we are hopelessly lost. We are hopelessly dead. We are addicted to sin. We're the sin junkie. We're laying on skid row. You know, and all we're focused on is the next hit of sin. And he makes the trade for us anyway. And again, this confesses much more about who God is than about who I am. And that is so countercultural. You know, because everything in our world today revolves around me, but this text, speaks volumes about the heart of God for me, not about me, but for me, that he loved me that much.
Now, I'm struck.
He would make that swap.
I am struck in this whole exchange that much more will we be saved from the wrath of God by him. If he saved us, he justified us by his blood. When we're sinners, when we're fighting against him before he even brought us to faith, oh my goodness, much more now. Now as we continue the struggle against sin, but continue as his children, will he truly save us from wrath by that precious blood. Such a gift to rejoice in. I think we are about ready for our bottom of the hour break, but be sure and stay tuned. Join us again as we continue our study here in Romans 5. We've already made it through verse 11, more or less. We'll hope to move on to 12.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Monday, September 15th, 2014. Today's day sponsors are Marvin and Ruby Mueller. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO in thanksgiving to the Lord for the wonderful blessings of marriage. Today, Marvin and Ruby celebrate their 63rd wedding anniversary. Once again, we say thank you to Marvin and Ruby Mueller of Perryville, Missouri, today's Worldwide KFUO day sponsor.
In September, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates ministry on America's college campuses. Join your LCMS brothers and sisters in praying for and supporting campus ministry at our LCMS colleges and universities and at secular schools across the country. Congregations are encouraged to designate one Sunday in September to emphasize the Concordia University System and LCMSU campus ministry. Free resources, lcms.org/themes/September.
Listening to Worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth across the room to a speaker system in your home or listen on radios that have built-in smartphone cradles. There are many easy ways to listen to WorldwideKFUO.org on the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the clear gospel message of Christ crucified for our sins. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, the messenger of good news. Our special guest today is Pastor Nathan Matter of St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin, and an erstwhile parishioner of Trinity Lutheran Church there in Edwardsville, Illinois.
Home base.
You've reminder to anyone listening today, you can join in our discussion anytime during the hour. Send an email to KFUO at KFUO.org or call in locally at 314-821-0850 or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Well, Pastor, there is, I mean, you spoke truly when you said at the beginning, you know, we could just stay in a single verse of this chapter and make the whole show about it. But I'm going to press us on at the beginning of verse 12. Therefore, another one of St. Pius Paul's great therefores, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. I think I'm going to just stop right there because that's pretty, I mean, Paul's digging into some very, he's actually introducing a brand new idea here that he's not unpacked elsewhere.
Right.
The unity that the human race has in Adam, which he's getting ready to set up as a type of the unity that we're going to have in Jesus.
Right.
So, you know, there is a, I don't know if you've worked on this one or not, but it's an area that has interested me. There's a big exegetical brouhaha over how you render the F-ho in the Greek in this verse 12 over, you know, it's rendered in the ESV as because all sinned, F-ho. Some want to render it upon which all sinned, as though sin itself is a response to the fact that people were dying instead of the other way around, that death itself comes about in people's lives because they sin. They're sinners. Right. Any thoughts on that?
Well, you know, and that's one of those things when you sit there, is you know, what happened, and it's amazing. What happens is how you render that, and I'm not as deep into it as probably you are because you're a lot smarter than I am.
No.
but you know, it's amazing the implication, you know, which, you know, really it's a theological chicken and the egg.
Now,
you know, which comes first, sin or death? And I think if you follow the testimony of Scripture, sin comes first. You know, but it's followed inextricably by death.
I wonder if maybe we talked about how the words come into their own when they are pushed to be synonyms, that if we recognize that sin is at its fundamental, it is death, it is separation from the God who is life. And then if that's what sin is, then death is only, well, there's a theologian I enjoy reading who puts it like this. He says, death is sin made visible, and sin is death in hiding.
Ooh.
That, you know, that they're both the same reality showing up here. But he clearly pictures sin coming through Adam, right? It comes through Adam, and so death comes through Adam, and it comes to everybody.
Right, right. We inherit it. You know, again, this... We inherited in a real shorthand way. It's part of our spiritual genetics in this way. You know, there was a mutation, and there is no way for perfection to come from imperfection. There is no way for holiness to be regained when the stock is unholy. And you know, this flies in the face of any of the ideas, this flies in the face of any ideas of, well, you know, you're not really held accountable for it until you reach some magical, mystical age. Go ahead and show me chapter and verse on that one. But
can you know, I mean, to me, do little ones who are supposedly innocent in the eyes of the world, do they die?
Absolutely they do. You and I both as pastors have had to sit there. You know, or you get them the point of you get a family who loses one, great anticipation, and all of a sudden it's gone.
Heartache. I mean, there is no heartache greater. Yeah.
Oh, absolutely, absolutely. You get your mind wrapped around the fact that there's this new life, and now this new life is gone. And again, we're back to don't ask because I don't have an answer. But the question is, how does God use this?
Mm-hmm.
And if you know, there you go. And I think there's an interesting syllogism there. If little ones die, then there must be sin. If there is sin, then little ones die. You know, and that's, we live in this world that is apart from Christ, irreparably broken. You know, no effort on our part, you know, Humpty Dumpty and all the king's horses and all the king's men aren't going to put this back together again.
Yeah, yeah.
Until we have this tremendous exchange. That that Paul writes about, there is this exchange, while we were weak, while we were still sinners, and then just to not to replow old ground, but think about, I wonder if you could think about it this way, if we're looking at it right here, where there is sin, there is death. While we were dead, Christ made us alive. You know, while we were dead, Christ made. There's nothing we can do.
Yeah.
You know, I have yet once, I can look out my window, and just between two houses from the parsonage and another house, I can see Union Cemetery. It's the oldest cemetery in Plymouth. And I've been here 5 years, and I've never once seen anybody there yawn, stretch, and say, I don't think I want to be dead anymore. It's only when that outside force of resurrection comes in that any one of those bodies is going to be made alive. And the same thing happens with us in our relation because of who we are. In Adam, we are dead. We are dead until that exchange happens and the Christ makes us alive.
I am also taken with St. Paul's personification of sin and death. I mean, he almost speaks of them as living entities of some sort. If you can take, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Like death
is
like a monster, a beast. Death doesn't just happen. He says death reigns. It rules. It's the king. It rules from Adam to Moses, even over people who didn't sin in the same way Adam did. What was unique about Adam's sin compared to that of the people after the time of Adam until Moses? What's Paul getting at with that?
Well, the biggest thing is Adam knew better.
So Adam had a law, right?
Right. He said, don't eat of this one. Don't eat of this one. We can sit here, you love to play the semantic games. Which one, who did what? Was it Eve or did Adam put the, but the point is Adam had the law. Here you go. He didn't have 10 commandments. He had one and he botched it. And now we're put out of the garden, put out of the presence of God, and we are living in this state where we did not have that visible presence of the law. And yet people still died. Why? I mean, the consequences of sin.
Those chapters in Genesis, it reads like a death knell. I mean, over and over again, he lived so many years, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. I mean, it's just a chronicle of death, getting you all the way down to the time of Moses. They all still died.
Right.
Because death was in, you know, the sin had infected humanity, and that meant death had infected humanity. And it was something that none of us had any ability to address. Well, I'm going to move on because it just, he gets really deep here. He says, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. I mean, Pastor, he's setting up, you see, Adam, and as a result of Adam's one act, you see death reigning over the entire human race. And then he contrasts that with the one gift of righteousness, which is Christ's own. And then instead of death reigning, he has us reigning. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to unpack some of this for us?
Wow. Again, call whoever's next and tell them they're not on. Because this is so, you know, you have this death reigning, this, you know, again, to use the later language, the ravenous lion who is, you know, he's out there devouring and is never satisfied. And then that beast who seems to be the king of the jungle is in one devoured.
He's fed Jesus, right?
Right. Yeah.
Jesus devours him because it's like a poison pill in his stinking gullet. He swallows down Jesus, and Jesus just bursts him right open.
Well, yeah, and what, you know, if you think about it, we have the Jesus then becomes antidote. He becomes antidote. You know, when you sit there, and, you know, let's use the imagery of the serpent. Let's use the imagery of the serpent. You know, when a venomous snake bites you, the medicine that saves you is actually derived from the venom. So the what saves you is what becomes our antidote, what becomes our antivenom, is the fact that Jesus has taken the bite for us. You know, we, to use the imagery, we bit and we're bitten. He bites and consumes. He puts an end to it. He swallows it up, you know, and I think, you know, that's your point is exactly right. He says, "Okay, you want somebody to devour? Come devour me." And no matter how much death chews and tries to swallow it, it chokes him.
My favorite way of preaching this is to talk about it on Holy Saturday. I always think that, you know, Good Friday, death swallows him down and thinks, man, he tasted pretty good. I don't think I've ever eaten a human being that quite tasted as choice as that. You know, because it was perfect righteousness. He's never anything like that, but he didn't realize, as you know, as the Lord is in the belly of the earth, as he himself describes it there, you know, right, likening to the story of Jonah, you can picture death beginning to go, I'm not feeling so swift right now. And then, you know, a little later, you feel death just being, it's like, there's like a fight going on in my belly. What is going on down there? And ow, it hurts. And then after a while, it hurts so bad that all death can do is lay on the floor and stammer and scream. And then rip. And welcome to Easter. Out he steps. And he's like, looks at death and is like, well, you know, you got a problem now, buddy. That hole is never going to be closed up ever again. You can go on and eat them. I'm just going to lead my people right out through the hole I made. I just love that. I mean, the early fathers delight in that kind of visual imagery of death being defeated.
Oh, yeah. And you know, and yet that speaks, you know, while the early fathers delighted in it, how much more should we?
Yeah.
Because all we need to do is look. I mean, death continues to rattle its saber, you know. But it is an empty rattling, you know, because you're right. The hole in death's gullet is open.
And doesn't that make you really? That's how you reign. I mean, when you know that, right? When you know. Death is not going to be the end of you. It cannot destroy you. And coming through death, you know you're not coming into the judgment of God, because the one who has set you free is the one who bore the judgment of God against you in his own flesh. So you literally, I love the way that that Dr. Luther put that. Your compatriot in your stewardship ministry uses this on his tagline all the time. For a man who belongs to an eternal kingdom, he knows it as well, and he can dance through life forevermore. I just love that picture. Yeah.
Well, and now you want to use that to unpack what he says earlier in this chapter about suffering.
Yeah.
You know, what is suffering? What is suffering in our current life but a little bit of death? Okay. Well, now where we're at here, the ultimate version has been defeated, has been repurposed for his. So then, don't you think the penultimate the penultimate examples of death, meaning the sufferings that we go through, they serve the same purpose for now. You know, if the ultimate part of death has been defeated, so also then is the ultimate purpose of our suffering. It's been redefined. It changes our relationship. Jesus changes our relationship with the Father. Jesus changes our relationship with suffering and death.
Beautiful. Amen. Amen. That is comforting in the extreme.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You just can't help but, and yet you sit there and it's, oh, you would think after a while someone would just say, oh yeah, we got this. But no, death keeps rattling away. It keeps rattling away. And that's the reason why we need to come back to this again and again and again and again and again and again and again.
Yeah, because, I mean, he continues to stink. He continues to growl. He continues to try to, ravage our lives. But, wow, I think about how the martyrs could meet death, and God willing, the martyrs of today even continuing to meet death in that same way, where they can say, yeah, you can't take away the life that God's given me. You can try, but you're not going to be able to do it. He's given me more life than there's death in this world.
Right.
What a comfort. Let's move on to the last bit of this wondrous chapter, beginning of verse 18. Therefore, now that you pointed that out, it's going to be in my face all through the rest of the book. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Pastor?
Flip. Absolute flip. You know, he has snatched victory out of the jaws of defeat and broken the jaws in the process. And so you have this complete reversal. You have this complete reversal, and you have a complete you have a complete logic change too. There's a different kind of logic here, where we operate on the death to life spectrum, because that's what we see. Jesus, on the other hand, works on the death to life spectrum, and there's very different that those are two very different thoughts. Death, life to death, meaning beginning and end. There is a point where we showed up, there's a point when we depart, and we don't know what's going on afterwards.
Mm.
But when we work on the death to life spectrum, it's open-ended.
Well,
we die in Christ because, we're there with him, but the rest of it, it's open-ended. It's, I didn't do very well in math class, all right? but I do know the concept of array. That's a line that has a beginning point, but has no end. And that's mine now because of what this is talking about right here. There is a point in time where Christ's obedience changed the trajectory of my life. And now my life, instead of going from beginning to end, is going from end to beginning.
So when you talk about Christ, you know, that point in time, excuse me, where Christ, one act of righteousness, I get the distinct impression here, Paul is saying something bigger than just the cross. You know, the cross is the culmination of a life of righteousness, but his one act of righteousness really was from conception through his death, right?
I mean,
it was the whole thing was
correct.
One act of righteousness. I'm also amazed at the all here. I mean, this is huge scope, right?
Mm-hmm.
One trespass, condemnation for all. One act of righteousness, justification and life for all. Can you unpack that, you know, what theologians call the doctrine of objective justification? What, you know?
Yeah, well, you know, and this is, you know, that's some, and of course sometimes I, that we want to push it too far and think, well, therefore everybody's going to make it. But ultimately, every human being of all time, every human being of all time, think about that. I know, I don't even, you and I don't even have the can grasp the depth of our own sin.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we gloss over it and that we can't, and then you sit there and you realize, okay, Jesus was on the cross, not only for all of my sins, but every human being that's ever lived. Now do the math. You know, right now, what are we? Are we at 6 billion now? I lost track. You know, I know there's more people than there were burgers at McDonald's. Okay, and that's just now. That doesn't count the billions that have lived prior, and however many will experience life in this world until Jesus comes back. Okay, and Christ's death and resurrection, his life of obedience, from the time the Father says go until the Father says come home. Okay. All of that is for every one of us. It changes everything. It's again, it's not a matter of me watching that act of Christ's obedience and then cleaning myself up so I can come back to God. You know, it is while I was dead that he came to make me alive. And he did it not just for me, but for everyone. Now, Romans 6 will talk a little bit more about how he does it for me. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
But this he did it for you say unpack it, but I'm not sure that we can, because I'm not sure our brain can handle it. You know,
sure.
You know, you sit there and it's all of a sudden, you just want to take that crack of the egg and go, you know, all sin of all time. So then you can sit there and with a straight face and with an accurate comment say that there is a point in time when Jesus was the greatest sinner of all time.
Yes.
He's the greatest sinner of all time. Why? Because he's got everybody's on him so he can make that blessed exchange. So he can give me what was rightfully his. In order for him to give me what is rightfully his, he has to take what is rightfully mine.
And he chooses to take every last bit of it. I mean, mm-hmm. that means when we go out and proclaim the gospel to a person, we're fundamentally not giving them an if statement. If you do X, X, and Y, then God will. But rather, we're called to go out and literally pronounce upon them. You know, when Christ died on the cross, he took away all your sin. Do you know that they've all been answered for? That you have a Father in heaven who loves you. In his Son, he loves you. And that gift's for you. And he's already answered for every last bit of it. I think it really changes how we do our witnessing to people.
Oh, sure. Sure. You're not, you know, we're not arguing somebody into the faith. We're just delivering the news.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
I am telling you about something that's already happened.
President Harrison has used the analogy of a debit card filled, you know.
Yeah.
He says, what we've been called to do is go give out the debit cards.
Yeah, you know? Here you go.
They're already filled to the max. They can't be emptied out.
Yeah.
And you literally go hand them out to the world. This is yours. He won this for you. Yeah.
Right. You know, and that becomes, you know, and to have someone who would then reject that becomes even more nonsensical. You know,
yeah.
And it makes it even more painful, because oftentimes the people we're talking to most readily about this are those closest to us.
Yeah. Now, what about this many thing here? You know, we had all in verse 18, and then he seems to shift, to downshift to many. when he moves to verse 19, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Does that mean that somebody wasn't made a sinner? And by the one man's obedience, the many, does that mean that somebody isn't made righteous by the one man's obedience? What do we do with the many here?
You know, I'll be honest with you, I swung and missed on that one in my prep.
Oh.
But this whole kind, you know, well, there is many. It's more than, you know, it's all of us, you know. But at the same time, there is going to, you know, while there is objective, there is that sense of subjective, too. You know, we are, you know, there is a process where we can say no. I can say no. You know, I don't understand why. If I'm going to hand you a debit card that you can't exhaust, why would I say, I don't know. But there is part of that. There's part of that in here where you, he's not going to make us do this.
Yeah, yeah.
He's not going to force us. You know, he's not coming with a divine sword or the divine gunpoint and say you must do this. You know, to use the nomenclature of ISIL, convert or die.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, he will. He's not going to force himself on us.
It comes as gift, always as gift, and a gift to be a gift has to be rejectable. I think we might get some help on the many if we just remember Paul, you know, not only lived in the Roman and Greek ideal world, but he was a Hebrew. And, you know, when we read in Isaiah 53 that he bore the sin of many, of the many,
right,
and made intercession for transgressors, their many is being opposed to, as opposed to one, it's a multitude. It's right. Not a multitude as opposed to the totality. So I don't think Paul
is... Hebraic thought, again, that goes back to that Hebraic thought where they don't have a collective.
Yeah.
They don't have a collective, so we got to put... And he can't very well put bookends here.
Yeah. So, I mean, I think he's obviously not contradicting what he just said in verse 18. So we've got to hear many here as embracing the all. Now, what about in 20 where when the law came, it came to increase trespass?
Yeah. Well, it's diagnostic. This is the whole thing. You know, we don't realize how sick we are sometimes until we go to the doctor and have the test. You know, and that's exactly what, you know, the law, you know, this is where we translate the law. Unfortunately, some people turn the law into a checklist or something, and that's not it's not designed to be a 10-rung ladder by which we climb to heaven. It really is simply there to let us know how sick and dead we really are. And it's like anything, the longer you spend in front of the mirror, the less you like. The longer you spend in the deeper you dig into the law of God, the more you exegete the law of God, the more hopeless your condition becomes, and the more dependent you are upon the one who answers it.
Upon that grace.
Yeah, you are, yes, undeserved favor. Okay, you want to know how undeserving you are? Go roll around in the Ten Commandments for a while. You know, and get down to the depths. Don't just give us that cursory read. You know, look at what it means. Hmm. You know, and get deeper into there. You know, have you ever begrudgingly gone? Have you ever begrudgingly kept the Sabbath? You know, and you deep down is it? You know, or you hear Jesus and you know, have you hated your brother? It's like you've committed murder. If you've looked at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery, and he keeps piling on and piling on and piling on. I'm deader than dead until this happens. Until Christ comes.
And when Christ comes and grace gets hold of you and forgiveness of sins reigns and righteousness is poured down on you through eternal life, then absolutely everything in your life is transformed. You get to see things from God's, from death to life. Right, right.
It never ends.
Well, thank you so much, Pastor Metter. It's always an overflowing joy to discuss God's Word with you, and I haven't had that privilege in so many years, so I was doubly blessed today.
It's good to hear from you again, and we pray God's continued blessings on your work there, not only at the IC in worship, but here on Thy Strong Word.
Thank you. Thank you much. And blessings also on your stewardship ministry.
Thank you.
Take care. Be sure and be with us when we dig into the gift of death to sin, the gift of baptism, which we will begin to do when we look at Romans chapter 6 tomorrow. God's peace.